If you've got your Bibles or your iPhones and your Bible apps, open up to John 14. My iPhone has a new crack in it. We took our boys to do paintball this weekend. It was both of their birthdays, and we kind of collapsed them, and so it took about 12 boys out there. And I will tell you, dude, I was killing those guys. I brought out my inner Navy SEAL, and I shot the best shot of the day. Was my oldest was up in this tower, and he's trying to get me, and I popped up and shot him 2-3 times and got him right in the mask where his like these little holes, and so basically this paint kind of shot in there, and so it was a great moment for me. It wasn't for him. we had a ton of fun, made some great memories, and cracked my iPhone case. So recently I was at lunch with a guy, and you know, struggling in his marriage, and it became really apparent really quick that what he wanted to do was to divorce his wife. And so we kind of started just talking back and forth, and, you know, I was asking questions, and, you know, why do you want to do this? And it was just my opinion, his opinion, my opinion, his opinion. And I just said, hey, you know what? Do you have a Bible app on your phone? He said, yeah. I said, well, why don't you pull it out and let's just look at some scripture. Let's just look at some scripture together and just kind of talk about it and see what God has to say, about this. And so, it was the four verses that kind of came to mind that day at lunch, and so they're fine. There might be better verses, but that's what came to mind there. And I thought I'd just share them with you. So if you're in the place where you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm committed to this deal. I'm not sure I want to. I'm not sure that I have to as a Christian. Or you know what? I just need to know how to handle this topic. Then tonight, I just wanted to give you kind of the four passages I went to. There's others you can, but these are the four that I went to. And so the first place I took him was John 14, 21. Okay, and so this guy said he was a Christian, and I said, hey, let's just read. You know, why don't you read this verse? And so here it is, John 14, 21. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And I just kind of, just real bluntly just said, so what does that say, about you as a Christian? And it's just very obvious. If we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus, we are going to do what Jesus says to do. That's what it means to be a disciple. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, hey, go and make disciples, baptizing them, let there be a conversion experience, and then you teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, is just to do what Jesus said to do, or what God has said to do. And it's really clear in John 14, 21. There's a great parallel passage in 1 John 5, 1 through 3. It's basically, you know, this is what it means to be a Christian, and if you are, you obey. And so that's cover to cover in the scripture, that if we're Christians, we obey God. We do what he says. And so then I took him, I said, hey, you know, let's pull up Mark 10. And so let's look at that passage there, if you've got your phones or your iPhones. And so basically the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're asking him about divorce and saying, hey, you know, can we, we heard that Moses said that we could, divorce. And so, in verse 5, Jesus answers and he says, it was because that your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He's quoting Genesis 2. And he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. In verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And then later in verse 10, when the disciples were in his house, they asked Jesus about this, and in verse 11, he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So, you know, I just basically said, hey, in a word, is it okay for a Christian to get a divorce? And the answer in Mark 10 is clearly no. No. And so I just said, hey, so you're going to get divorced, and I assume later you want to marry someone else. Yeah. Well, what does this passage say? That's adultery. And it's just really cut and dry. And it says the same thing in Luke 16. There might be an exception if there's adultery, or if you were married to an unbelieving spouse and they left, maybe. But in a word, is Jesus okay with divorce? No. We do what he says. We don't get divorced. And if we divorce and marry someone else, we commit adultery. Okay. That is the plain reading of Scripture. And I said, well, let's look at one more, passage I think that would drive some of this home. Let's go to Malachi 2. It's the last book in the Old Testament, if you're there. Let's see where it'd be a good place to pick up. So probably 13. So basically, Malachi is a book of judgment, and God is kind of removing his hand, from Israel, and there's a lack of fellowship. And so the book is about them saying, God, why are you doing this? And God's answering them. Why would you do this? Why would you treat us this way? And God's kind of, answering each time. And so they're saying, God, we're praying and you're not answering us. Why is this? And so then in verse 13, God says, another thing you do, you flood the altar with tears, you weep and wail because, he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them, with pleasure from your hands. God's presence and spirit is being removed from us. In verse 14, and you ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of her youth. You have been unfaithful to him, or to her, and, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And so, I love that passage in 14, he uses the word covenant, not contract. And so when we stood at the wedding altar, we made a covenant to our spouse, not a contract. A contract would be, hey, Pam, I promise to love and to hold and to cherish all these things as long as you cook good meals, have great sex, raise our kids well, whatever, stay in shape. But if you don't, deal's off. And you could say that you could choose to do your wedding that way. My hunch is you didn't do that. You didn't get all dressed up and read out your list of demands. You made an unconditional covenant or promise to your spouse. And you said, till death do us part. You said, for richer or for poorer. And you might be richer. You could also get poorer from here. And you said, for better or worse. And you said for sickness and in health. last time I checked, it's probably going to end up more in sickness than in health at some point. As I've turned the 40 page, things are taking longer to heal. And, there's a good shot somebody's going to end up pushing somebody in a wheelchair before this thing is all over. That's how we're going out. And we committed to each other. You committed to your spouse. To make a covenant and not a contract with them. Okay? That's what you said. And what's really fascinating about this is the first part of that passage, it says that the Lord was actually the witness between you two. He was there when that happened. And back in Mark 10, he was the one who actually was there and actually joined you together. It wasn't a piece of paper. It wasn't a neat ceremony. God joined you together. And you made a covenant that you can't break. You don't have that option as a child of God. Okay? And the last place I took in was Psalm 15. And Psalm 15:4. Hang on one second. I'm not used to doing this left-handed. There we go. Okay. So Psalm 15 is all about who is it that can have a right relationship with God? Who is it that can approach the holy hill? Who can be rightly related to him? And who does the Lord honor? So that's what verse 4, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And then 4b, who is it that the Lord honors? He who keeps an oath even when it hurts. and does not change their mind. He who keeps their promise, their oath, even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. That's who God honors. Those who keep their oath even when it hurts. Because I know some of you are saying, hey, John, that's a great passage, that whole Mark 10, and, you know, I appreciate that, but it hurts. It hurts right now, right? That's what some of us are saying in here. And I want you to know, I know that, and God knows that. But the one that God honors, the one that he delights in, is the one who keeps his promise even when it hurts. And so for some of you, that your spouse may not be reciprocating, and you're asking, hey, John, are you saying, or let me ask this, what would you do if your wife didn't want to be married to you, or your wife chose to file for divorce? What would you do? And what I'm telling you, what I think my proper response as a believer would be, to not reciprocate. If she wanted to file for divorce, go through with it, she would. I would say, I do not want to be divorced, and I'm going to hold out hope for reconciliation because I don't feel like I have another option. Hey, John, what would you do if all of a sudden, Pam had a traumatic brain injury and she is not the woman you married? Would you try to give her back somehow and like exchange her for a new healthy wife? I would not. Because I don't think that's the way God relates to us. And part of what's at stake here is Ephesians 5 says that the way a husband and wife relate to each other is a picture to the rest of the world. And if I divorced my wife, I would tarnish the image of Christ and the way that he relates to the church. And what I'd be saying effectively to the whole world as they wondered about Jesus, I would say, yeah, Jesus will love you as long as you're good, but if you're not, he's out. That would be the message. And instead, Jesus said, if people want to know what it looks like for God to love a person, he should look no further than to see the way that a husband and wife love each other. And when we divorce, when we're one foot in, one foot out, we tarnish that image. Okay. And we're programmed to believe that choice brings freedom. We are. And I want to submit to you tonight that maybe a lack of choice brings freedom. And if you'll take away all the other choices other than to invest in your marriage, you will be incredibly free to invest in your marriage. And your best energies will go there. And when there's no other doors to walk through and all the doors are closed and locked, you either work it out or you kill each other, but there is no other option. And all the research would say that one of the great equalizers, one of the things you can't account for as couples get well, is when they commit. And they've studied couples who have gotten well and tried to figure out what it is. And some of the studies will show that all they can figure out is that somewhere along the way, both people chose to commit to each other. They looked each other in the eye and said, we're not giving up on this thing. We're going to figure it out or kill each other. But nobody's leaving this deal. Well, you can't make the other person go and make that commitment, but you can go first. And someone has to go first. And so if your spouse is saying mean things or threatening mean things, I would just encourage you, if you're a Christ follower, to not go that route and to commit to your marriage and do what people who love God do, and it is obey God's word and obey God's commandment. Okay? There is freedom. There is joy in taking away all the other options except obedience. And that is what I would propose to you is the way forward. And in fact, all the couples that we have seen that have gotten well, that always shows up in there. Always shows up in their story. It looks different. The language is different for all of them, but they chose to commit. They never mentioned divorce. They chose to work on it. And it didn't mean that everything got well immediately or in a straight line, but they chose to commit. That's always a characteristic of couples that get well. Okay. So obey God. Make sure you're a believer. If you're not, let us help you. Okay. Do what he says. Know that divorce is not an option. Know that you have made a covenant with your spouse, right? Not a contract. And keep it. And honor God. And if it goes poorly, in a room this size, it will. For some of you, this story won't end well. And it would be unloving to say otherwise, that everything was going to have a fairy tale ending, because it might not. But you could still honor and obey God the next, at worst, 50 years of your life. And you would get to stroll into eternity and spend eternity with Christ, knowing that you were obedient. And I can promise you in 200,000 years from now, 50 years isn't going to be a big deal. I can promise you that. And you want to be in the presence of God for the rest of your life. Eternity is a long time, knowing that you responded rightly to his great gift of the gospel to us. Okay? As always, if we can help you, man, we want to. You've given a great gift in your small group. Some of you guys are in there, you're marking time, and I would encourage you, man, to come clean with whatever's going on. Be honest and be fully engaged. Don't just show up. Okay? It's going to be fun to see what God has for some of you guys as you begin to commit. Okay? Tonight's a really fun night. It's celebration night. So, I think we've got four groups, tonight that have ended. If you just finished up your re-engage group, raise your hand so we can see you. Come on. Give it up for these guys right here. Okay? So you guys will go to the third floor. Okay? Go over to the tower, take the elevator, go up to the third floor, and we've got, kind of Bethany set up some great snacks and stuff for you. So it'll be fun. And we'll just kind of recount some of the things that happened and talk about how to think about things going forward. So it's always an amazing, amazing night. Okay. I think last week we said we didn't start a group. We started the McEwen's group. This week we're also starting two new groups, the Stagners, who this is their second time. So they're now veterans. Give it up for the Stagners. And then this is the Woodards rookie season. So you want to get their baseball cards now while you can. Okay, so there you guys will have a great time getting to know them. They've served in the marriage ministry lots of other ways. And then those are the groups that are there in the tower. Hey, one other thing: in 2 weeks on the 19th, we won't be in here. We'll be in the worship center. And I would ask if you've got a plan ahead, if you could get there early and not stroll in. We need to do some filming to kind of help some other churches see what it is that we're doing and create some resources. We'll tell you some more about that. But we will be in the worship center on the 19th, not this Wednesday, but next. And if you could just kind of get in there and get seated and settled, that would be great. Still come. If you come late, we'll love to have you. But think about that going forward. So is that all, everything? Awesome. Hey, you guys have a great night pursuing oneness. And what's that? Newcomers, totally forgot. This is your first time here at Reengage. Roll and Susan Cox will meet you here for newcomers. They'll tell you everything you need to know about Reengage. Okay, you guys have a great night. We'll see you next week.